you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to turn with me this morning to the book of Romans, chapter number 5. The book of Romans, chapter number 5. And as you are turning, I'd like to say a word especially to our internet audience. We began a series of sermons last Sunday morning on the subject of the hereafter. The hereafter. And the message dealt with the reality of the hereafter, but we were not able to make that broadcast. And as a result, those who do listen from other areas were not able to get it. Let me say it was recorded, and you can locate it computer-wise on sermon audio. It carries it. We'll be getting into the second message today, and we're reading for a text from Romans chapter number 5. Verse number 12, Romans 5, verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man, and of course that one man is Adam, Lucifer introduced sin into the universe. But it was Adam that introduced sin into our world and into our earth. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The message this morning in the series deals with the reality of death. The reality of death. And notice these words, so death passed upon all men. Not some, but death passed upon all men. Now, in beginning the series last Sunday, we dealt with the fact that there is to be a hereafter. And that question was raised on the reality of the hereafter. When a man dies, is that all there is to it? Is he to forever be forgotten? Is there anything after we draw our final breath on this earth? Will there be a hereafter? You remember Job asked that question in Job 14, verse 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? And we tried to stress last week that most definitely there is a hereafter. And I gave you four important reasons why we believe death does not end it all. Number one, because of Christ's resurrection. Now, there are some things you can doubt in life because you do not have enough evidence to support confidence and assurance. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not one of those. Jesus Christ not only died and was buried, but he arose from the grave. If there be no hereafter, he'd still be in the grave. That is an evidence that there is a hereafter, that there is an evidence there that there is life after death. I believe that death does not end at all because of the Word of God that clearly teaches it. The Word of God speaks clearly on this subject. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There is a hereafter. John in Revelation 4 says, I was caught up in the Spirit, and I was to be told and shown things that would take place hereafter. The scripture also is a very important reason why I believe. Thirdly, because of man's nature. It is true that man has a body, but man is not a body. Man is a tripart being. He is body, soul, and spirit. Animals do not have souls. Human beings are souls with bodies. And the spirit part of it is that part that God gave to Adam when he made him that caused Adam to long for the presence of the Lord. I believe that spiritual aspect of man was defaced in the Garden of Eden. Man is no longer in the image of God today. He doesn't look like God. He doesn't walk like God. He doesn't act like God. But one day, if it pleases the Lord to regenerate that man, the Holy Spirit comes into him and reignites that spiritual aspect of man that causes him to love the things of God. I said all that to say this. There's more to life than the body. The body is sense conscious. We taste, we touch, we feel, we see, we hear, we smell. The soul is self-conscious, the real you that's in your body, my dear friend. The real ego, the real you, me, myself, and I. That part of you that people cannot see. They only see the body. They don't see the soul. And then that spiritual aspect that caused us to want to be in church today because it seeks after the Lord to please him. I believe that that's a reason why you can surely say there is a reality in the hereafter. And fourthly, because of post-mortem appearances of Old Testament saints. You know that Moses died, and that's a fact. You know that Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire, but hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, they appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter recognized who they were. If there were no hereafter, that could never have taken place. So there is a hereafter. Now today, I want to deal with the reality of death. The reality of death. Paul tells us in our text that death passed upon all men. This may not be your favorite subject, but I can assure you it is as much a part of the Word of God as anything else in the Bible, and that is the reality of death. Every person that comes into this world does so with a death penalty on him. It is universal in its coverage. Notice death reigned in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned. The same terminology is used in verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned, death started reigning in the Garden of Eden, and it has been reigning ever since. Death is an authoritarian, death is a governing power, and death compels that all of the human race submit to it. As in Adam, the Bible says, all die. My dear friends, if you don't die, and we're not speaking from the standpoint that one day Christ is coming, we're talking about in our natural life on this earth without spiritual interruption. If you do not die, it's because you're not in Adam. Everybody in Adam dies. Death began to reign when Adam sinned. The Lord told him, in the day you eat the fruit thereof, thou shalt die. He did not die physically that day. He died spiritually that day, but I can tell you this much, physical death set in immediately the very second that Adam ate the forbidden fruit. True, he lived hundreds of years later before he actually experienced death, but the reign of death began in Adam, and that reign still goes on today. He began dying the very day of his disobedience. Abel was the first to experience death. Abel died before Adam died. Abel died before Eve died. Abel died before Cain died because Cain murdered his brother Abel. He died. The reign of death continues even unto this present hour. Take a moment to turn to Genesis chapter number 5. I call this the obituary chapter in the Bible. The obituary chapter in the Bible. We have a local newspaper, and in that newspaper there is an obituary column. And the purpose of that obituary column is to tell you who has died and when their funerals will be. Now go back as early as Genesis chapter 5. And please notice, the appointment of death cannot be canceled. It cannot be canceled. The Bible says in verse 5, Genesis chapter 5, I hope you're there. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years. Boy, that's a long time, isn't it? But notice, and he died. Look at verse 8. All the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11. All the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14, all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Verse 27, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Verse 31, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Don't you just kind of get the idea that folks have been dying? That these people lived on this earth, and many of them for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and yet the scripture says, and they died. The only exception to that would be Enoch did not die. He walked with God, and God took him. He pleased the Lord. For whatever the reason, God spared Enoch of death. And of course, Elijah did not die, because God sent down a chariot of fire to take him straight on to heaven. Lazarus died twice. But you can put this down. My dear friends, it's appointed unto man once to die, and death is a ruling factor, and we all are born under that umbrella as a result of the Garden of Eden. It has been raining ever since. It's raining today. R-E-I-G-N-I-N-G. Raining today. It is ruling today. While we're here, and most of us seem to be in pretty good health, I'm telling you, there are people all over the world that are dying. There are people that are dying in Tyler, Texas today. There are people that are dying in Dallas, Texas today. On and on we could go. Death is a reigning factor in our lives, my dear friends. The life insurance business is one of the largest corporations in the world because of the reality of death. The making of wills testifies to the reality of death. Undertakers and cemeteries testify to the reality of death. Homes for the elderly speak of the reality of death. Physicians, hospitals present the warning of the reality of death. Health resorts and exercise programs speak of the reality of death. The very pills and tablets and medicines that we take advertise the reality of death. Therefore, let us approach the subject very seriously. And it is an important subject indeed. The nature of death. The nature of death. What is involved in physical death? What does it mean to die? It is a mystery which we do not fully understand. We often have difficulty explaining it to our children. Birth is a mystery, to be sure, but death is also a mystery. Take a moment to go to the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, chapter number 21. The book of Job, chapter number 21. And let's look at a few verses there. Verse number 21 and following. Job 21, verse 21 and following. For what pleasure hath he in his house after him when the number of his months is cut off in the midst? When death occurs, the happy times stop. There is no mirth. There is no joy. There is no laughter. Look at verse 23 and following. One dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. Not all people die because they got sick, my dear friends. The Bible talks about Moses being 120 years of age, and he was still a very capable leader. His eye was not abated. He was very sharp until the very end. He did not die of a deficiency of any particular thing. He just died. His breasts are full of milk. His bones are moistened with marrow. But notice on the other hand, another dieth in the bitterness of his soul and never eateth with pleasure. A good example of that is Judas Iscariot. But both Judas and Moses died. One in full health. The other one, of course, his conscience was eating holes in him. Notice verse 26. They shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worms shall cover them. Look at verse 32 and 33. Yet shall he be brought to the grave. We spend much time, do we not, bringing people to the grave. Notice, and shall remain in the tomb. When we bury them, we leave them. Look at verse 33. The clods of the valley. Now that's another way of saying the burial place. The burial place shall be sweet unto him. That is, unto the man that dies. And every man shall draw after him, and there are innumerable before him. Millions died, my dear friends, before Job did, and millions have died since Job died. The reality of death and the nature of death. What does it mean to die? First of all, death is a termination. Death is a termination. It is a termination of bodily activities. It is never annihilation or non-existence. Death puts a halt on bodily behavior. The corpse has eyes that see not. He has ears that hear not. He has a mouth that speaks not. Go back to the early of earlies when God was creating Adam. He formed his body from the dust of the earth. There, before God Almighty, was the human body of Adam, made from the dust and dirt of the earth. He had eyes, but they could not see. He had ears, but they could not hear. He had hands, but they could not work. He had a perfect body, but then God breathed into him the breath of life, and man became at that point a human soul. Death is a termination. The artist's hands become worthless at death. The genius mind becomes helpless at death. The whole human race is leveled and on the same level at death. The reason a coffin and a grave is so small is because of total inactivity by the occupant. Now you think about that for a moment. When we are alive, we want the biggest house, don't we? When we're alive, we want the biggest car. When we're alive, we want the biggest backyard. But when we die, we want a little small wooden box in a little hole in the ground. Why is that so? Because, my dear friends, of total inactivity by the occupant. We're not going to go anywhere, and we're not going to do anything, and so we're going to be totally, totally inactive. That's what death is. Now, please don't get the idea from television that you got a bunch of walking dead people out here. Now, they look like they're dead, but I'm going to tell you, when you die, your walking days are over with. When you die, your beauty days are over. You couldn't care less about whether you're pretty or not. When you die, my dear friends, the bodily functions, all of a sudden, they stop. Death is a termination. Second of all, death is a separation. First of all, it is a separation from our loved ones. And those of you who have experienced death in your home, death in your family, come to realize it is a separation. Our loved ones who have died are no longer with us. It doesn't make any difference how much effort we put forth to keep them with us. We cannot, because death separates. It separates. It's a separation from our loved ones. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 5, the Bible says, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. This is one of the reasons why we often find crying and tears at funerals. It's because of the separation. Dad's not with us anymore. My dear wife, my dear husband, he's no longer with me anymore. My little babies, my little children are no longer with us anymore. My friends are no longer with you. Have been touched by this, and you know what your pastor's talking about. Death is a separation. A separation from our loved ones. Death is a separation from our possessions. Timothy got carried away in chapter 6, verse number 7, when he said, we brought nothing into this world, and it's absolutely sure we'll take nothing out of this world. A man may be able to amass great sums of wealth, but you know what? He leaves every dime of it behind. And a lady can go down and buy the fanciest wardrobe, and she can have 50 million shoes in her closet. But honey, you leave it all behind when you die. All of it stays behind when you die. Separation of our possessions. But it is also the separation of our soul. The spirit, the body without the spirit, James says, is dead or is lifeless or dead. What does he mean by that? The separation of our soul. A soulless body is a dead body. A soulless body, a body that's not a soul, is a dead body. The body in which the soul has departed from is a dead body. We must remember that a human being is not a body with a soul, but is a soul with a body. Physical death occurs when the soul evacuates the body. Let me repeat that. Physical death occurs when the soul evacuates the body. Physical death does not necessarily occur when the brain ceases to be active. Physical death does not occur when there is no heartbeat. Physical death occurs when the soul leaves the body. Now, the soul is immortal. The soul will never die. The soul will live throughout eternity, either in heaven or in hell. And I don't want to get into next Sunday's sermon. But my dear friends, that soul will never be terminated. It is the body that dies, not the soul. And the body does not die till the soul leaves it. You go to a funeral, and many, many times you see people coming down the aisles viewing the remains, reviewing or just viewing the corpse. And sometimes people begin to cry and they begin to weep. That's understandable. But I'm going to tell you, you're not seeing the person that's there. You're seeing the house they lived in. That soul left the very moment and they died. The soul leaves the body. Paul said to be absent from the flesh is to be present with the Lord. Soul. It's a separation of our soul from our body. Every illustration limps, okay? There's no such thing as a perfect illustration. It breaks down somewhere. Let me give you an illustration of a Halloween costume. If I wore a Halloween costume all the time and it covered my body like this suit of clothes does, it's a Halloween costume. And whenever you saw me, you knew that you knew me by the costume. And my costume was different from anybody else's. And I'm not going into detail as to what I had on in that costume. But it's a costume. But one day I say, I'm going to just check the response of my people. I'm going to come to church early, and I'm going to take the costume off. And then I'm going to walk across and stand in the pulpit. And when the people come in, they'll not be looking at me. They'll be looking at the costume. Because that's what they equated me as, the costume. But the costume is crumpled and it's laying on the floor. I'm still alive. And your soul sheds its body and the body crumples to the floor, but the soul is still alive. So death is a separation, soul from the body. Death is a transfiguration. A transfiguration. There is a present change, decomposition. There is a future change if you know the Lord, and it's glorification. Now, what do you mean by that? Job in chapter 14, verse 14, the text we used a week ago, when he said, if a man die, or rather he, let me just read it for you rather than butcher it trying to quote it, all right? If a man die, shall he live again? But notice, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Now, Job was in serious condition. He was dying physically. He was covered with boils. And Job says that all the days of my appointed time, God has a time for me to live, He has a time for me to die, and I'm going to wait until my change come. Now, if you're a theologue, you can go anywhere you want to with this. There is definitely an application there that he was speaking about the beauty of death. That I'm glad I don't have to stay in this body forever and ever and ever. There's a change coming. And that change is called death, in which I will decompose and go back to the ground that God gave it. Now, that's the immediate change. The future change is I know this, that regardless of what happens to this body, one day I'm going to be brought up out of the grave and I'll have a new body. That's the change he's also talking about. I don't want to get too graphic with this, but I want you to see this. Very important. This is why we bury people. It's because we can't take the change. Do you understand? I wonder how really serious we are when we walk by a corpse and we say, don't they just look great? You haven't looked long enough. Come back the next day and look. Come back the next week and look. Come back the next month and look. We bury them because of the change. Can't take that. So death is a separation. It is a transfiguration. Isn't this what Martha and Mary were concerned about when Jesus said, show me the tomb? And they said, Lord, at this time, you're just 3 days late. By this time, he's already corrupting and decomposing. That's going to happen to me. It's going to happen to you. If our Lord doesn't prevent it by coming the second time, every one of us here today are going to taste of death. It's a termination, it's a separation, and it is a transfiguration. Now, the appointment of death. In Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed once to die, that is, for man. It is appointed for a man to die once, all right? It carries with it the meaning of a reservation. We have an appointment. Lady says, I'm going to get my hair done. I made an appointment. Or we say, I'm going to spend tomorrow night at such a motel because I made a reservation. I made an appointment. Did you know you have an appointment with death? It is appointed unto men once to die. It is appointed unto men once to die. An appointment has been made for you to die. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2 said, there's a time to be born and a time to die. Now let's squeeze that one real tight. God had a time for you to be born, and you know when you were born? In God's time. And you and I have a time to die, and you know when we'll die? In God's appointed hour. You'll not take God by surprise by dying an accidental death, okay? It may be accidental as far as you're concerned, but the time of your death has already been established by God Almighty. And you're going to meet that appointment. You may be young when you meet it. You may be old when you meet it. You may be in good health when you meet it. You may be in terrible health when you meet it. But every one of us have an appointment with death. Don't take my word for it. Job 14:5 said, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. This does not deny human responsibility, my dear friends. We don't know what God knows. Therefore, we want to use a little sense and stay alive as long as we possibly can. Now, if you think you're going to pull one over on God by going over here to Dallas and stepping out on the freeway at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, you forget that. We're to use sense. We're to use some human responsibility. I don't know about you, but I want to stay alive just as long as I can. I want to stay alive as long as I can. But I know this, just as sure as we're here today, I have an appointment. And dear ones, I'm going to be there for it, and you are too. The only exceptions I know about are Enoch and Elijah. I've already mentioned them to you. And then living believers at Christ's return. What do you mean by that? In John chapter number 11, John chapter number 11, the Lord Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection. He says this in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now listen, church, there is a spiritual application to that, and also it speaks of literal death. Verse 25 is talking about a man who doesn't know the Lord. He's spiritually dead, but if he'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he were dead, he begins to live. But it also points to the resurrection that's going to happen when Christ comes the second time. Though we're dead in our graves and have been there for hundreds of years, when the Lord comes back, we shall live again. That is, our bodies and our souls will be reunited. Now in verse 26, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He's talking about the context of the resurrection in the last day. Verse 24, Martha said unto him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What does that mean? There are going to be people on this earth who have not died physically when Christ comes the second time. And they'll never die physically because the Lord interrupts that program. But until he comes again, we're all with that death penalty hung over us. We will meet that appointment, and it cannot be canceled. It cannot be postponed. Very quickly, the step of death. That's David's terminology for death. He calls it a step of death. In 1 Samuel chapter number 20, verses 1 through 3. 1 Samuel chapter number 20, verses 1 through 3. David is running for his life. Saul is out to kill David. And David is afraid that Saul's going to murder him. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? Why is your daddy so determined to take my life? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? David couldn't understand why Saul was so angry at him. And he's talking to Saul's son, who happened to be David's friend, Jonathan. And he said unto him, that is, Jonathan said, God forbid, David, you're not going to die. Behold, my father, he's just blowing off. He's not going to do anything, either small or great. He'll let me know first. Why should my father hide this thing from me? Is it not so? David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there's but a step between me and death. There's but a step between me and death. Time won't permit this to continue, but let me very quickly hasten to say it is an inevitable step. It cannot be avoided, and you will be there on time. It's inevitable. It is a solitary step. We go with our loved ones as far as we can go, then we have to turn loose. Don't we? It's a solitary step. When you die alone. Nobody can keep you from that. Nobody can keep me from that. It is a personal step. That means you have to do it. Nobody's going to do it for you. Everybody dies for himself. Have you ever heard somebody say, I would have given my life for him? You can't do that. You give your life for yourself. I'll give my life for myself. It is a fearful step. Now, we can talk about assurance, and we can talk about trusting in the Lord, and we can talk about what a joy it is to be a Christian and nothing bothers me anymore. You usually think twice about that just before you draw your last breath. You know why death is fearful? Because we've never been there before. And because we've never been there before, we don't know what to expect. And it's only normal and natural to look upon death as a fearful step. It is a sudden step. No one ever seems to get ready for it. Isn't that amazing? We somehow think we're going to beat it. Huh? Yeah. Had a dear friend of mine, and I do not believe he died a Christian. I believe he died unsaved. He was very stout, very strong, headstrong, deliberate, do anything he wanted to do, and he wanted to make sure you knew he was to be congratulated for it. But then death knocked on his door and he began to lose his life slowly, day by day by day. And they put him over here at one of the facilities on the spur on the west, on the east side of town. And just before he died, I was in his room talking to him, his wife sitting right there. And he said to me, "Preacher, I never thought this would happen to me. I never thought this would happen to me." You know, people live today like they don't believe it's going to happen to them. Just have a big time. Don't get serious about anything. Just really live it up. It is a sudden step. And it is a single step. How long does it take a single step? It's only one heartbeat and one breath away. Isaiah came to Hezekiah and said unto him in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, "Hezekiah, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Now we know that God had mercy on Hezekiah and he lived for 15 more years, but he told his preacher to go and tell Hezekiah, get his house in order. Get his house in order. And I've heard this over and over again. I'll just wait till that time comes on my deathbed. I'll do what that thief did on the cross. I'll just live it up, and then when my time comes, just before I die, I'll say, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I'll have a deathbed conversion. Let me caution you against that. Though one thief was saved on the cross, the other one wasn't. I believe you can figure that, what, 50-50 chance? If you were a chance taker. Men usually die as they live. Now you listen to your pastor. If we live hateful and live in sin and live following the devil, that's usually the way we're going to die. It doesn't get better with old age. Honey, it gets worse. You may have a rational or may not have a rational mind on your deathbed. Who told you that you're going to be alert on your deathbed? There's a quick now to give you morphine. You don't know what's going on. Nobody knows what's going on. When are you going to do all this deathbed conversion thing? And you may not even have a deathbed. You may die of a massive heart attack before they even pick you up in the ambulance. Ask God to give you faith and ask God to give you repentance now. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Look to Christ. Look to Christ, who's the resurrection and the life. There's a hereafter and there is a death. May God give us listening ears and receptive hearts. Let's stand, please, for prayer.